If you're joining us today for the first time, we're actually in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to give a real brief recap, and then we're going to go right into what we're going to discuss. The book of Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible, in that there's books in the Bible that really afford us incredible wisdom and insight for great living. It spares us difficulty and wasted time. And we talked about that the book of Ecclesiastes, what it really, it kind of is an ancient Yelp review of life. In that the book of Ecclesiastes, through Solomon's incredible vantage point of unmentionable wealth and power, he experienced all of life. He didn't just experience a little bit. He went to the very limits of everything: pleasure, power, resources. And then he comes back and gives us an appraisal. And that's an incredible gift, so that you and I don't have to spend our life guessing, imagining, what if I try this? What if I pursue that? We are given this gift of someone who experiences all of life and then comes back and tells us that report. And the first week we talked about that his report was like a punch in the face. That the way Ecclesiastes is written, it's written like a riddle, in that it's teasing you, disturbing you toward the truth. And so it's unsettling us. And from the very first verse, he completely unsettles us, because he says, life is meaningless. Like, thank you, Solomon. I don't want to get a birthday card from you. Like, Solomon, life is meaningless. Utterly meaningless. But we also talked about that in the midst of him saying that, what he was doing was he was describing life as it is, not as God intended it to be, not as Christ wants to renew our lives to be. He was describing life as it is. Life apart from God is meaningless. And we talked about that God put this thing called eternity, an eternal longing in our hearts. Last week we talked about work. Can you say work with me? I wanted you to say work with me, but it's fine. And so, no, I'm joking. And so work, we talked about work and the critical role it plays in our lives, and that work is not just something that we do to keep busy while we're alive. We talked about that God, the very first introduction we have of God in Scripture is God doing a job, him creating the universe, and that we're created in the image of a God who works. And so work is a part of us. And yet, though work can be a gift, it's also a curse, because it's a terrible thing to build your life meaning and purpose upon work and work alone. And we ended by looking at the only completed work, the only sure work that we can rest our lives upon is the completed work of Christ. Today, we are going to talk about pleasure. Can you say pleasure? Say it like you actually, like, have experienced pleasure. Could you do that? Could you imagine that you've experienced? Some of you, like, said that really dry and scary, like, pleasure. And so, no, pleasure. Now, that made me uncomfortable. I regret asking for your participation. Solomon confronts the illusions of life. He basically brings us right up to the illusions of life, the things that we pursue and say, this thing will give me ultimate meaning and satisfaction. He confronts it, pulls back the curtains, and reveals, nope, it won't do that. We did that with work. Today, we're going to do that with pleasure. And there is no better person to school us, to help us understand the shallowness of pleasure than King Solomon, because King Solomon was the king of pleasure. The king of pleasure. You may not know this. It's a disturbing detail of his life. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Disturbing. 700 wives and 300 concubines. So in essence, all of his relationships with these women existed just for the sake of sex and procreation. You can't develop intimate, covenantal, lasting, deep relationships with 1,000 people. Sorry to all your Facebook friends. It's impossible to have 600 friends and be connected with them. Oh, these are my peeps. No, they're not. They're just watching your life, and then you're entertaining them. minutes a day. Solomon had 1,000 wives. So he lived for pleasure. He knew pleasure sexually on a level that few people ever do or should. But not only that, his power gave him incredible pleasure in life, and that when Solomon wanted something built, it was built. When Solomon wanted something created, it was created. Have you ever built something, whether it's a bookshelf, and you build it and you stand back and be like, behold what I have done? Right? Isn't it a proud moment when you build something, when you accomplish something like that? This past Friday, I actually went back to my previous church, preached at their youth group, and whenever I walk in the building, I feel that way because I oversaw the renovations. It was a big project, and so I was like, I was there when that carpet got here. My chairs, you know, it's a proud moment. You build something. Solomon had the unbridled pleasure of whatever he wanted to get built, whatever he wanted to create, it was created. Oh, he experienced pleasure of it. He had access to the world's knowledge and wisdom. He pushed the bounds of his mental capacity and had access to all the ancient wisdom of that time. In fact, he was known as the wisest man in all the earth. He knew pleasure intellectually. You ever read a good book, a stimulating book? Afterwards, your mind is in a really happy place. Am I the only one alone? I feel alone in my little nerd cocoon. And so when I read a book, a good book, I just need a moment after. Like, just leave me alone. Let me enjoy this. A documentary, something where your intellect is stimulated. A great conversation, not small talk. Small talk, oh my gosh, small talk kills me. And so, but meaningful talk, in-depth talk, where you get really stimulated. Solomon knew that. Look what he says about pleasure. This is why we're going to learn and that experience pleasure. Look at what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. And so the reason why it's important that we really take serious what he says about pleasures, because he is an expert. Like, you can dismiss what he says to your own peril, but this man is an expert. This is not an opinion. He has experienced it in ways that we have not, and he's coming back to us to tell us. But before let me tell you this. This is what he says he allowed himself to experience. This is not his appraisal of pleasure. So he's letting us know, I denied myself nothing. Anything my eyes desired, I went and after it. He still hasn't told us what the result of that was. He's letting us know he's experienced it all, but he's going to drop a bomb on us, and it's going to mess with us, what he says about pleasure. But before we get into that, I want to give you two reasons why it's important for us to have a theology of pleasure. To really have a biblical understanding of pleasure. It's critical that we do so. The first reason and why we should pay attention to what Solomon says is because pleasure gives us life. Can you say that with me? Pleasure gives us life. Pleasure makes us feel alive. And that's not by accident. It's actually part of the image of God in us. Because again, the very first image we see of God in creation, look at what it says, Genesis, the first chapter, verse 10. It says, God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So we are made in the image of a God who took pleasure in his creation. When he built it, created it, he looked at it and said, this is good. We are wired for pleasure. God created you and I to experience pleasure. In fact, whenever you and I experience pleasure, it's not just emotional, it's not just mental. We have a chemical reaction to it. Scientists have discovered that whenever we experience pleasure, our body releases these chemicals called endorphins and enkephalins. Why don't you say that? Endorphins and enkephalins. Endorphins and enkephalins. And so if you're wondering, when you bite a cookie, when you see a beautiful sunset, when you embrace someone you love, when you get that promotion at work, when you feel validated, when you experience these moments of pleasure, what's happening in your body, these chemicals are being released. And your body is enjoying it. God made you that way. That's not by accident. That's not by us choosing it. God, imagine that. God wired you and I to be responsive to pleasure, to experience it. Why this is important for us to understand is because right now, you and I are living for pleasure. Do you realize that? You're so wired for pleasure that you and I, when we wake up, we make decisions based on this choice. Today, I want to maximize pleasure and avoid pain. Isn't that true? We avoid conflict because that's not pleasurable. We have conversations that we should have with people, but we avoid it. It's not pleasurable. We avoid certain, I have friends that, a friend of mine, he says, there's a hallway in his job he refuses to walk past because he knows the moment he walks past, he's going to see John. And every interaction with John is not pleasurable. It's very painful. And so he walks the long way, elevator, stairs, all this other stuff. Like, man, that's exhausting. It's like, you got to do what you got to do. And so you and I avoid pain and we seek out pleasure. The things that you repeatedly do, you do because you had a pleasurable experience with it. This morning, my daughter remembered out of nowhere. She said, Daddy, I was ironing my shirt. And she said, is that hot? And I said, yeah, that's hot. She was like, I'm going to stay away from that. I said, yeah, you should. But it was like, why are you making such a big announcement about this? And she said, don't you remember in California? And I said, what? And she said, I touched the curling iron. Oh, that was terrible. That was terrible. And then it got the bump. Daddy got the bump and the blister. And I wanted to pop it, but Mom said not to pop it because it gets really ugly when you pop it. Oh, I don't want to touch heat things. Oh, no. I don't want to touch that. And I was like, interesting. She, even as a six-year-old, she's honestly expressing what you and I do, and that is we avoid pain. A painful experience, most of us don't say, man, that was painful, terrible. I can't wait to do that again. You know, like, no. We experience or say, no more. Pleasure. We'll keep repeating the behavior. We're wired for pleasure. So it's important for us to have a theology of pleasure. Understand what Solomon says, because we're living for it whether you realize it or not. It's in you. It's driving you. Unconsciously, you're making choices based on your desire to experience pleasure. But the other reason why we need to understand what Solomon says about pleasure, it's not just because it gives us life. It's actually because pleasure kills us. Pleasure, living for pleasure, kills us. Now that's messed up if you think about it. I'm wired for pleasure. I have a propensity to seek out pleasure and avoid pain. I want to live for pleasure, things that bring me joy, pleasure. And yet, if I live for that alone, it will kill me. So it's almost like you have been infected with this good but destructive disease. That it gives you a proclivity, a tendency toward living for it alone, and it will kill you. Look at what Scripture says about pleasure. Hebrews 12:25 says about Moses, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Pleasures of sin. That's interesting. Because what that's telling us, that yes, God, when he created you and I, he created us with the desire, the capacity, the wiring to experience pleasure, but yet we know biblically there's this thing called the fall, where sin is introduced to our lives and our bodies and our world. And now the trouble is, you and I just don't experience pleasure with wholesome things. We experience pleasure at the hands of sinful things. Sinful pleasures. It's always been heartbreaking when I've talked to people that are in recovery of some type of addiction, to discover that on a fundamental level, the reason why they are destroying their lives and hurting people is because doing drugs is pleasurable. Momentary. It's momentary. And the after effects really cancel out any kind of pleasure. It's not a good pleasure. It's not something that leaves you better off afterwards. It takes away, it destroys. But at the moment, it numbs you. It helps you to stop feeling things you don't want to feel. Most addictions are shame-based. Most addictions, the pleasure we seek out in addictions is an attempt to no longer feel shame, to suppress it, to hide it. That's a problem for us because you and I are wired for pleasure. But the crazy, scary thing is that we can find pleasure in sinful things. Why else do we have the capacity to laugh when someone trips? Am I alone? I love people. I don't want anybody to get hurt. And yet, I can't promise you, if you trip in front of me, I'll help you. I'll run to your aid. But there may be a chuckle before that. Why is that? That we find pleasure in things that are wrong. Why is it we find pleasure in things that hurt us, that hurt other people? Know this friend that he's like really competitive and like jerk level competitive, you know? Like it's okay to be competitive, but no, this is like the competitive level that he puts people down in the process of being number one. And so we've all been friends with him, but we've really just have learned to love him. And we pray that he changes one day. And I asked him, I said, do you realize that in your quest to be number one, you've hurt a lot of people? You know that person over there? They don't want to talk to you anymore because of bridges you've burned and this and that. And he looked and was like, huh, wasn't aware of that. It's like, yeah, man, you've been blindly chasing this stuff and hurting people. Why do you do that? And he said, because it feels good. It feels good to be number one. He said, second place is just the first loser. That's what he told me. So I will not be second place. I'm like, whoa. We seek out sinful pleasures because it satisfies us. It's fleeting. It's temporary. It's not lasting satisfaction. And that's the danger of it. You know how many people have destroyed really beautiful things in their life in the name of, I want to be happy. I have a friend, he's going through a brutal divorce. Brutal. His kids' lives are being ripped apart. It's the most painful thing. When I think about it, it breaks my heart. Especially when I found out her words before the divorce proceedings were, I just want to be happy. I don't know all the details. There's two sides to every story. I'm not trying, but the thing is, I've seen people destroy beautiful things in the name of, I just want to be happy. Pleasure, we're wired for it, but we can experience it in a sinful way. And so now, having said all that, it behooves us. If we're wired for pleasure and we also have tendencies to experience pleasure in a sinful way, it really is incumbent upon us to find out, what does God say about pleasure? What does Solomon, the one who experienced pleasure? Because right now, some of us are still living the lie and thinking, if I just had a little bit more pleasure, my life would be better. And that may be true to an extent, but Solomon warns us and says, if you're going to live for pleasure, let me tell you, I've been there, I've done that. You need to hear what I'm saying. It really needs to register to you so you don't waste life, so that you don't misspend your years. Here is the word of someone who's experienced all the pleasure we could ever imagine. Look at what he says. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 2:10, and we'll read that and verse 11. It said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He's letting us know a life that seeks to live strictly for pleasure will be meaningless. Nothing will be gained. In fact, he said, it's like chasing after the wind. What an image. You're chasing after something that will never be caught. I heard a story about Madonna, the queen of pop. Her words are so haunting. Look at what she says about her life. She says, I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will. Chasing the wind. Never grasping it. We have a disease in us because of sin. This gift of pleasure can drive us to do terrible things that hurt others, hurt ourselves, and also set us up to live for it, but yet you experience it, it's fleeting, and then you keep chasing it, only to discover it's never gonna fully satisfy you. What's our hope? This is a pretty discouraging predicament we have. It's sobering. We need help. We need God kind of help to come to us, people who are wired for pleasure, yet our wiring has been perverted by sin, and now we seek out pleasure in things that are not godly, that are not wholesome, that are not glorifying to Him. What's our hope? What hope do we have to help us out of this? You realize, again, you're wired for pleasure. God created you intentionally that you would experience pleasure. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you're following Jesus and your life doesn't have incredible pleasure, I want to tell you there's something wrong with that. There's something off with that. We're serving the greatest God. We are connected to the one who created us, who wired us. We know Him. Yes, life is difficult and there's struggles and there's tensions, but we know the one who created us, and as a result of walking with Him, there should be a buoyancy, a joy that we don't falter from. There should be just a foundation of, at our worst days, we're blessed because He's with us and because He loves us. And He takes pleasure in us. God created you, and you were part of the thing that when He looked at, He said, this is good. How many people walk through life not feeling that? They walk through life thinking subliminally, unconsciously, or sometimes verbally, as if God takes no pleasure in them, as if God puts up with you. That's not the truth at all. God takes pleasure in you. Yes, we're broken. We mess up. And he wants to change us and transform us. There's things that are in our lives that God is not pleased with, but He's pleased with us. That's liberating. That's amazing to process. And I pray all of us really receive that today, that God is pleased with you. But at the same token, to realize there's a drive in you and I for pleasure that's destructive, that hurts, that at the end will leave us unsatisfied. What's our hope in this? What hope do we have? The hope we have is the glorious cross. The glorious cross of Jesus. I've read this verse so many times, I never realized the beauty of it. Look at In this light, let's go to Hebrews 12. Look at what this verse says. I'll read it for the sake of time. It says this about Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why, that verse is so mind-blowing and so life-giving, because what that verse tells us is that the definition of pleasure has been revamped. That now in Christ, there is a hope for you and I who have a propensity to find pleasure in sinful things, in things that take us away from God, in that in Christ we see an instance of glorious salvation, and we see that joy and pleasure is now redefined as sacrificial love. The true pleasure that Christ extends to us by his Spirit making us alive and working in us is that now you and I could experience the pleasure of sacrificial love. You know why living for pleasure is destructive? Is because fundamentally it's self-centered. I live for pleasure for my sake alone. But Christ twists it and turns it upside down and says, I'm going to give you a new definition of pleasure, and it's my definition, and that is, while I was suffering on the cross for humanity's sin, I was governed by joy because I was sacrificially loving you. You know what I continue to find in my own life? That whenever I sacrificially love my wife and my kids, it's a joy that nobody can take away. I may be exhausted at my end, and I want to fend for myself and say, no, I'm done. The daddy factory is closed. Don't bother daddy. I need time to myself. Human beings, leave me alone. In those moments when I say, you know what? I'm going to put you first. However big or small, I'm gonna love you in a sacrificial way. Whatever the case is, whether it's cleaning the house, that's sacrificial for me. I grew up as a Hispanic man. We don't do that stuff. Culturally, it's like I'm slapping my culture in the face. Like, I clean. You know, like, it's just not good. Cooking. That we don't do that either. You know, we're raised literally that the woman will cook and clean and do all that stuff. It's totally, in my opinion, if it works for you, I'm not trying to rattle your cage. Man, enjoy that. But honestly, it's a bit archaic. It's not realistic when you have a lot of kids and life. It's amazing to me that more women didn't commit like heinous crimes, you know, like in the 20s. Why are you killing everybody? Because I'm working, you know, like it's just, I'm stressed. You know, none of these jokes are in my notes. So, thank you very much. And so, sacrificial love, when we put others before us, empowered by Christ, that is the new definition of pleasure. And you know the beauty of Christ's redemption for us is that if you, which we all have, sinful pleasure in our lives, you don't want to do it. You regret it afterwards. The feelings of hurt that you cause in others when you pursue those sinful pleasures. Nobody wants to do this for the rest of their life. But you feel helpless, you feel trapped, you can't escape it. The good news is that Christ can sanctify your pleasure. He can come in our hearts and all of a sudden change what we find pleasurable. And now we come to a place where what is sinful and doesn't please him no longer brings us pleasure. I don't know about you, but there's things in my life that I need Jesus to sanctify my pleasure, to change why I do it, and to actually make me hate the things he hates and love the things he loves. And Christ can do that. And he is doing it. And we go from glory to glory and faith to faith. God wants to sanctify our pleasure sensors. He wants to make it possible for selfish people to become loving. We don't have time to get into it. Matthew 5, 43 to 45, Jesus tells us that we're to love our enemies. Man, that's not possible without the power of Jesus. The most outlandish, the more far-reaching the commandment of God is for you, take heart. That just lets you know that's how much his power is going to be required to do it. And so like, man, I can't love my enemies. You're right. When people say Christianity is so difficult, I respond, no, it's impossible. It's impossible. Then why are you serving God? Let me tell you what makes it possible. His power to change us. It takes God's power to make a reality what James 1 says. Count it all joy when you go through sufferings. Like, that doesn't make sense. I'm going through a tough time. You're asking me to count it all joy? That seems a bit disorienting. And it is. But the reason why we can count it all joy is because of his power at work in us. Solomon tells us living for pleasure is meaningless. Pleasure that is not centered on glorifying God is meaningless. We're wired for it, but it destroys us at the same time, and we need salvation and hope.